We turn in God's Word tonight to Genesis 42. Genesis 42. We're going to read the entire chapter, and the entire chapter is going to be the text tonight. I've been preaching in my own congregation a series on the life of Joseph, and this sermon is one of the sermons in that series. The context here in Joseph's life is, in this chapter, we have the record of when his brothers go down to Egypt for the first time. Remember, they're the ones who sold Joseph as a slave in Egypt. And he began as a slave in Potiphar's house. He went from there to prison, but now he's the second in command in the land of Egypt, following the dreams that God gave him the ability to interpret, those dreams of Pharaoh. And now in chapter 42, the brothers come down to Egypt to buy grain, and there they meet Joseph without, of course, knowing that they do. So we read Genesis 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, "Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and he would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them, and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Thus far we read God's Word. The theme of the sermon tonight is this: Have you changed? That's what's on Joseph's mind when he first sees his brothers. Have you changed? When we consider that and look at that question, the doctrine that that question is getting at is the doctrine of conversion. That's what Joseph wants to know is about his brothers. Had they been converted? Had God changed their hearts? You see, Joseph had been in Egypt now about 22 years. The last time he saw his brothers, they so hated him that they wanted to kill him. They deviated from that original plan and sold him then as a slave into Egypt. But before that too, his brothers had walked in awful ungodliness and sin. And so you can understand why that would be the question that's on Joseph's mind as he sees his brothers here in Egypt. Have you changed? That's what he wants to know. He wants to know if God has turned them from their sin, so that they see the awfulness of their sin, they're sorry for their sin, they're truly repentant of their sin, and now they've been turned to God, and they have a desire in their hearts to obey and serve the one true and living God. This truth of conversion is important in the life of Joseph, in this history that we look at here in the book of Genesis. It's important because, well, we have to remember the big picture. The big picture is this: that we're looking at the line of Christ. And we're looking at specific links in that chain that leads to Christ. There's Abraham in that chain. There's Isaac in that chain. There's Jacob now in that chain. And who's the next link in that chain? It's not Joseph. It's Judah. From him will come, of course, David. And from David will come Christ. But that's why conversion is important here for the brothers of Joseph. You see, in that line of the covenant that God has chosen, He will not allow His people whom He has chosen to continue to live in sin. But instead, He changes them. He must change them to be part of that line of Christ. They may not stay unconverted, not only for the line of Christ, but remember as well that the whole nation of Israel as going to arise out of these sons of Jacob. They've walked in great wickedness and sin. We'll see that in a few moments. They need to be changed. And so that's the question. Have you been changed? That's not only a question for Joseph's brothers tonight. That's the question for us, for you and me. Have we been changed? Do we see that work of God in our hearts, in our lives, changing us, turning us from sin and to Him? So that's our theme tonight. Have you changed? We notice first the vital question, secondly the failed test, and finally the necessary examination. So, have you changed? First, the vital question. Secondly, the failed test. And third, the necessary examination. Remember the question on Joseph's mind as he sees his brothers in Egypt. The question is, have you changed? Or, have you been changed? His plan is to test them to see if they have been changed. But before we look at that test, first of all, we want to understand this important question. And we have to understand how it is that God then brought Joseph's brothers to the land of Egypt. God did that using famine that was found in the land. God used the famine in the land to actually bring about the fulfillment of the dreams that Joseph had when he was a young man. We read here in the text that really the last place that Joseph's brothers wanted to go in this time of famine, the last place they wanted to go was Egypt. Jacob was frustrated with his sons. It appears they didn't want to go down to Egypt. They knew there was a great famine in the land. And the famine consisted of this. It was a famine of grain. It didn't affect all crops. That's evident from the fact that on their second trip down to Egypt, they bring different things with them. They bring balm and honey and spices and myrrh and nuts and so on. Those things they had, but they didn't have grain. There was a famine of the grain. But there was this grain down in Egypt. The brothers knew that. They had heard the stories of the fact that Egypt had an abundance of grain. But they don't want to go. They don't want to go because going down to Egypt would be a reminder of what they had done some 20 years earlier when they sold their brother as a slave, knowing, I believe, that he was going down to Egypt and lying to their father about this for all these years. The guilt was rising in their own souls and the guilt paralyzed them. Now Jacob comes to his sons and he says to them in verse 2, "Why are you looking at each other? Behold, there's grain down in Egypt. Get off your butts and go get that grain that we need so that we can live and our animals can live as well." So Joseph's sons head down to Egypt. Not all of them, 10 of them. Benjamin remains behind. Why? Because remember now, Benjamin is the new favorite. Joseph was the favorite because he was Rachel's son. Now that he's gone, Joseph thinks he's dead. Now Benjamin is the new favorite. Not only that, but certainly Jacob does not trust these sons of his. So he does not send Benjamin with him. We shouldn't think that Benjamin was too young. No, he wasn't too young to go along. He was a young man. He was strong enough. He was an adult. He could take care of himself. But because he's the favorite, Jacob does not send them. Now you can imagine that Joseph's brothers, as they're entering into the land of Egypt, that they would begin watching. Maybe they think they're going to spot Joseph. But where would they be looking? Well, they'll be looking among the slaves and among the servants that are found in Egypt. So they're watching. They're looking for him. But they find him, not realizing that they find him, because they find him in an unlikely place. When they go to buy corn in the marketplace, they come before this great Egyptian ruler. They can see he's very important. And so they all bow down. And they do so in fulfillment of those dreams that Joseph had when he was a young man. Kids, you remember those dreams that Joseph had? That first dream where the sheaves that were gathered by his brothers, the stalks of grain that were gathered by his brothers, they bowed down to his stalks of grain. And then also there was the sun, moon, and stars that bowed down to him in that dream. Here's the first fulfillment of it. There are other times when they bowed before him, not realizing who they were bowing before, but this was the fulfillment of those dreams. And what that indicates is that Joseph had been watching for his brothers. Certainly through everything that happened, Joseph knew the dreams that God gave him. He believed that that was the revelation of God and that they would come true. Now he's in this position of power and authority and wealth in Egypt. He sees what God is doing. He's watching for his brothers. And now he sees them. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. We read that in verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. We'll look at that for a moment. That's quite striking. Now, why is it that the brothers didn't know Joseph? Well, maybe that was because of the different clothing he was wearing. Maybe it was because he was dressed as one who was a ruler in the land of Egypt and they were looking for someone who might be a slave there in Egypt. Maybe it was because it had been 22 years. But remember, he was 17 years old when he was sent as a slave into Egypt. Now, 22 years later, he's 37, 39 years old. I would like to think that if someone who I went to high school with some 17 or 19 years ago, that they would still be able to recognize me a little bit. And so also with Joseph. Now, his brothers are all older, and we know that our facial features and our bodies change much more as we get older. So maybe 20 years from now, someone who I went to high school with wouldn't recognize me at all. And that's what's striking about this. It's Joseph who recognizes his brothers. They're all older. The brothers don't recognize him. It may be that God worked a wonder here. And God kept the brothers from recognizing Joseph. He blinded them. But there is a purpose of God in that. And that purpose is this, their conversion. But Joseph, regardless, does not reveal himself to his brothers. Instead, he speaks roughly to them and accuses them of being spies. Now, here's the question. Why does Joseph do this? Joseph does this not as retaliation for what they had done. Joseph is not trying to torment them. Joseph is not enjoying watching them squirm. Joseph here is not getting even with his brothers for what they did some 20 years ago. But instead, Joseph does this to test them. To test them. He wants to see if they've changed. Because remember, these brothers were murderers, thieves, and liars. Murderers, thieves, and liars. We know that not just from what they did to Joseph. We know that they wanted to kill Joseph. They changed the plan and sold him as a slave. But for them to want to kill Joseph was not out of character for these guys. They were that kind of men. If you go to Genesis 38, you'll see that. And let me just give a brief summary of Genesis 38. In Genesis 38, you have the record of their sister Dinah. There was a young man of Shechem, his name was Shechem, who wanted to marry Dinah. And so he comes to Jacob and his sons and says, or his father does, and says, my son wants to marry your daughter. And what Jacob's sons tell him is that he and all the men of the city have to be circumcised. And if they're circumcised, then they will allow Shechem to marry their sister. So all the men of that city circumcised themselves. 3 days later, Simeon and Levi go to the city when those men are still sore, and they kill every man in that city. Then after that, the brothers come in behind them. They take all the women and children to be their captives and their slaves, and they steal everything. So I said about these men that they were murderers, thieves, and liars. That's what Joseph knows about his brothers. And so before he reveals himself to them, he wants to know what he's getting into. And he's concerned about their souls. Have they changed? And that's the question here. That's Joseph's question on his mind. Have you changed? Have you repented of your sins? Do you know forgiveness for your sins? And are you changed in the way in which you live? That's the vital question for Joseph here at this time. They needed to be changed. They needed to be converted. The greatest need of his brothers was salvation, and Joseph knew that. Joseph was willing to forgive them. Joseph loved his brothers. The rest of the history tells us that. He wasn't angry with them. No, he understood the sovereignty of God and what that meant for his life. He wasn't out to get even with them. No, he loved them. He would forgive them. But he wants to know if God has changed them. As I said in the introduction, the doctrine here is conversion. That's what Joseph wants to understand, is are his brothers converted? What is conversion? Well, the Old Testament term for conversion is turn. It's a spiritual 180. It's a turning from sin and a turning to God. The Heidelberg Catechism uses the biblical language of the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. It uses that language in Lord's Day 33. And Lord's Day 33 then describes what that conversion is. It's a true and heartfelt sorrow for sin. Not just sorrow for the consequences, but a godly sorrow. An understanding that there's sin that's been committed against the one true and living God, and a brokenness for that sin. And a turning then from that sin. But there's the positive, the quickening of the new man. Living out of that new man in Christ so that there's a desire to serve God from the heart. That's all part of this true conversion. It's a spiritual change that takes place. And that conversion is not just a one-moment type of thing, a radical type of thing. We think of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. There is that radical turning that took place, where he went from persecutor of the church to a servant of Jesus Christ proclaiming the gospel. Conversion is not just that. It can be that for some people. But conversion is lifelong. It has to do with specific sins in one's life. And that's part of it for Joseph's brothers. The sin they committed against Joseph. And they repented of that sin. And they turned from that sin. That's what Joseph wants to know. One other thing we should understand about conversion is that conversion is the work of God. That's why the theme of the sermon could be, have you been changed? Have you been changed? Indicating that it's not something that a man does in his own strength. No, he's active in it. But God is the one who turns. God is the one who converts. We have that in Jeremiah 31. Turn me, turn us, that we may be turned. The prophet Jeremiah brings those words there. And that's the idea, that God must turn for us to be turned from our sin. That's all part of this conversion. This is a vital question. A vital question not only for Joseph as he sees his brothers, but it's a vital question for us as well, because conversion is the evidence that one belongs to God. Consider that for a moment. What indicates that you and I belong to God? Some people would answer that question in different ways. Some would say, well, what indicates that I belong to God is I've prayed a prayer, the sinner's prayer, and if I've accepted Jesus into my heart. We'd say, no, that's not correct. That's not right theology. That's not right doctrine of salvation. It's not about that. Or some might say, well, I go to church. And in fact, I go to church twice on Sunday. Let's understand something about those answers. There will be a lot of people in hell who have prayed a prayer and have gone to church. That's not what indicates, first and foremost, that we're Christians or that we belong to God. Those who belong to God, they believe right things. Scripture makes that clear. They believe right things. They love Christ and His church. They obey God and His commandments. But there's this along with all of that. They have a true godly sorrow for sin, and they turn from their sinful ways. If that's not found in our lives, that would say to us, we are not Christians. We don't belong to God. What indicates that we belong to God is that this turning takes place. We hate our sin. We flee from that sin. We confess our sin. We're sorrowful for our sin. And we want to obey and serve the one true and living God. The Scriptures make clear that those who are in Christ are new creatures. We've been delivered out of darkness and brought into the light. And we are to be God's holy people in this world. And therefore, when God saves us, He not only delivers us from the punishment of our sin and forgives us, He also changes us. And therefore, that change is an indication in our lives that we belong to God. That's why this question is so vital, so important for us tonight. Have we changed? Have we been changed by God? It's an important question for every one of us tonight. Because what this question is getting at is the fact that in our spiritual lives, in our walk with God, we don't remain the same. So that you kids and you young people should be asking the question, has God changed me? It's not, have you lived a perfect life? None of you has. Your parents don't either. Your grandparents don't. None of us lives a perfect life. But are you changing? Are you turning? Are you growing? Can you see that, for example, those of you who are maybe just graduated high school or near to the end of high school, and you say, from the time that I entered high school to the time I graduated, can I see that change that God has been working? Or for us in our marriages, as those who are older, can we say that whether we've been married a year or 5 years or 10 years or 19 years as I have, that I can see that God has used marriage to change me? I'm not the same man who was married 19 years ago. Because God's using that to change me. That's what we ought to be looking at in our lives. That's the question here. Is God changing me? Is He using the circumstances of my life to change me so that I'm progressing in my walk with Him and in my holiness? That's Joseph's concern for his brothers. Have you changed? To find out if they've changed, he administers tests. He's testing them to see if they've changed. And what we see here in the text is when he gives them that test, they fail the test miserably. Let's look at the test. Joseph applies in the text 5 tests to his brothers. We want to identify those 5 tests that we find here in the text. The first test is this. Is Benjamin alive? That's verse 15. Hereby ye shall be proved. That's the idea. Test. You'll be tested. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Now, Joseph's first demand was is that they all have to remain in the jail except for one of them. He could go back and get Benjamin. You bring your brother back. and then I'll know you're not spies. But his test is deeper than that. He wants to know if Benjamin is still alive. Well, why does he want to know that? Didn't they tell him already? Well, they told him, but he doesn't trust him. He knows they're liars. One of the evidences that they're liars right here is, first of all, they talk about their brother that is not when they're talking to him. But along with that, look at verse 11. When this ruler, who is Joseph, accuses them that they're spies, they say in verse 11, "We are true men. We're honest men. Thy servants are no spies." It's almost comical, if it wasn't so sad, what they say there. Because you read between the lines and it's this. Well, we sold our brother into slavery. If you mess with our sister, we're going to kill you. But spies, we've never been spies. You can believe what we say. And Joseph's thinking, no, I can't. I know better than to believe what you guys say. Those are the brothers he remembers. And that's the test here. He doesn't believe what his brothers say. And the test is this then. Are they still murderers? Remember, they wanted to kill Joseph. Why? Because he was the favorite son. He was the favorite son. His father showed favoritism to him. He was the son of Rachel. And they wanted him dead because of it. The question is, do they have the same attitude towards Benjamin? Are they treating him in the same way? Have they even gone so far as to kill him? That's test number one. Secondly, will someone volunteer to go get him while the others remain in jail? And then along with that, Joseph changes it and says, okay, nine of you can go back, one of you remains in jail, but will the nine go back and then return? Will someone volunteer to do this? This is what Joseph is getting at. He's getting at this. Do they trust each other? Joseph first says that one should go back and the others would be kept in prison until that one brings Benjamin back and shows that they are not spies and that their story checks out. But the test is this. Will those nine trust the one? So if one volunteers to go, will the other nine say, okay? Or will they think, maybe he's not going to come back for us? Then Joseph changes that after 3 days. They're in prison for 3 days. No one volunteers to go. They're probably arguing about in the prison the entire 3 days. And so Joseph comes back and says, well, nine of you can go, one stays. Who's going to volunteer to stay? And if one volunteers, then he knows that they trust each other. They trust each other, but no one volunteers. So that's test number two. Test number three is this. Now, Joseph chooses Simeon, and the question is, will they return to get Simeon out of prison? It's striking, by the way, that Joseph chose Simeon. We might ask, why Simeon? Why not Reuben? Reuben was the oldest of the brothers. Well, there's a reason that Joseph didn't choose Reuben. The reason was this. If he would have chosen Reuben, there was probably not a chance that Jacob would have sent his sons back with Benjamin to get Reuben out of prison. The reason is that Jacob had disowned Reuben because Reuben had slept with one of his wives. He committed the sin of incest. And Joseph knew that. That took place already before Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt. So Joseph takes the next oldest. He takes Simeon. And the test is this. Will they come back for him? Or will they do what they did with Joseph? Just let him rot in Egypt. So that's the third test. The fourth test is the money in their bags. Have you ever wondered why Joseph put their money back in their sacks? Well, it wasn't simply to be generous. This was part of the test. Will they steal this money? Joseph knew his brothers. He knew that his brothers loved money. They sold him for some silver. Not only that, but they had stolen things out of the city of Shechem. He knew that his brothers loved money. So when they find the money in their sacks, are they going to turn around and bring the money back, or are they going to keep it? That's the question. That's part of the test. Have they changed, or are they still thieves as he knew them in the past? And then there's a fifth test. The fifth test is this: does their father trust them? Does their father trust them? That's part of his asking them to bring their youngest brother to him. Joseph knew that they would have to come back. He knew that they would need more grain. They didn't realize how long the famine would last, but Joseph knew. God had told him it's going to last 7 years. And he knows also that his father Jacob will not send Benjamin back unless he trusts his sons. And that would be an indication as well that they have changed. Those are the five tests. We see and understand when we look at the text that the brothers failed the test miserably. Remember the question: have you changed? The answer is, no, they haven't. They failed four out of the five tests. Benjamin's still alive. They hadn't killed him. That doesn't mean they didn't hate him, but they hadn't killed him. He's still living. But secondly, we notice that no one volunteered to go. No one volunteered to stay. They didn't trust each other because they hadn't changed. They wouldn't. They didn't have the plan to come back for Simeon. And they didn't go right back for Simeon either. They were just going to let him sit there. They hadn't changed. When it came to returning the money, they found money in their sacks soon after they left the land of Egypt. They didn't turn around and go back. They took it. They were afraid, but they took it. They still loved their money. Not only that, but Jacob didn't trust them. When they came back, Jacob didn't send them right back and say, "Yep, here's Benjamin, go ahead, go back and get Simeon out of jail." He didn't trust them because they hadn't changed. And if that's not enough evidence for us, there's more to show that they hadn't changed. Notice the guilt that they have. Verse 21. Remember, Joseph's listening in on this. But after Joseph is harsh with them, that Egyptian ruler is harsh with them, then notice what they say to each other in verse 21. "We are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And then Reuben says, "Well, I told you so, if you would have just listened to me." Well, that's Reuben. But they experience guilt for this. And what does Joseph do when he hears this? He turns away from them and weeps. Why does he weep? It's not because he sees his brothers. He weeps because he sees they haven't changed. It hurts his soul to see that his brothers are the same brothers he knew 20 years ago. He weeps because they have not changed. Another part of the text, though, here is looking at Jacob for a moment. As we look at this question, "Have you changed?" this is something that applies to Jacob as well. And it's not that Jacob is not a believer. No, he knows the promises of God and he does love God, but he had some great sin in his own life, and especially the favoritism that he had shown to Joseph. Joseph was his favorite son. And we know that, of course, and you kids know what happens in the history here, that Joseph received that coat of many colors. Well, the idea of that coat is that now Joseph was given a promotion in the family business. He didn't have a shepherd's coat anymore. He wasn't out with his brothers taking care of the flocks, but now it was as if he were in management. He had a different kind of coat. That's the significance of that coat. And all of his brothers were older, And yet he bypasses all of them in the family business. Why? Simply because he is the favorite son. Now the question is, with all of that favoritism, and with what a mess it had created in the family of Jacob, the question is, had Jacob learned his lesson? Had he changed? Is he turning from his sin? Consider Jacob's response when his sons return. His sons return from Egypt, and they explain to their dad what happened. There is this ruler that we met there when we were buying grain. And he accused us of being spies. And we told him that we're not spies. But he kept accusing us. And so without thinking much about it, we just told him, well, no, our father's back in the land of Canaan. And we have another brother too. And there's another brother who is not. And we explained to him that we're just part of this family and all we want is grain. We're not spies here in the land. And then the ruler said to us, well, if you want to buy any more grain here and you want to get your brother out of jail, by the way, Dad, Simeon's down in jail in Egypt, you have to bring your youngest brother back. So, Dad, if we want to go back, we have to bring Benjamin with us. How did Jacob respond to that? Well, Jacob's response is very clear. You're not taking Benjamin. Look at verse 36. He says, first of all, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. He will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Notice what he says about Simeon. He puts him in the same category as Joseph. He is not. What he's saying is, if he's not dead already, you're not going back. He's going to die there. And if it couldn't get any worse, you think it could, and it does. Verse 38, he says, my son shall not go down with you. He's talking about Benjamin. For his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Imagine. Jacob speaking to his other sons and he says, Benjamin is my only son. He's the only one left. It was like a slap in the face or a punch in the gut to these sons of Jacob. How that had to hurt. Jacob hadn't changed his ways of favoritism either. But now we consider that question tonight. We have to look at ourselves. There's a necessary examination of ourselves that must take place tonight. Have we changed? That's an important question. Again, it's not about being perfect. It's about our life of sanctification. It's about our walk with God. Is God sanctifying us? Is He changing us in our lives? Is change taking place in our lives regularly so that we can see that and we can see the growth that's taking place? There are three questions we need to answer when we consider if change is taking place in our lives. These three questions flow right out of the text. The first is this. Do the sins of our past characterize our present? Do the sins of our past characterize us in the present? We say that we are God's people, that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb and changed by the Spirit. But here we have to face this. Do we continue to walk in the sins of the past? Consider that specifically. The sin of murder. The sin of murder. Joseph's brothers were murderers. Well, we know what Jesus said about murder. Even if we hate someone, we're angry with someone, that's murder. Do we continue in that sin, for example? Maybe when we were children, we fought with our brothers and sisters. We say, oh, that's all part of sibling rivalry and all the rest. But the question is, even today, does that continue? And those of us who fought when we are young, does that continue in our marriages? Or maybe early in our marriages we were doing that. Is that continuing today? Is this what characterizes our homes? But really it's deeper than that. Because at the heart of murder is the sin of selfishness. That's what's found in our hearts. It's all about me. And that's the question too. Is that continuing in us? That everything's about me? Does that selfishness continue? Or do we see that more and more God is changing us so that we're turning away from ourselves to serve God? What about other sins that we walked in when we were young? Do they continue? Sins of lying. Sins of lust. Sins of drinking too much. Sins of bitterness. Sins of envy. And many other things as well. Have those sins mastered us, and do they control us in our lives? Do those sins characterize and define us yet today? That's one of the ways in which we have to answer that question. Have we changed? If those sins are still controlling us and mastering us, then we have to answer honestly. In regard to some of those things, no, I haven't changed. And tonight we have to hear God calling us, commanding us, change, turn, repent of your sin. Well, that's one way to examine ourselves tonight. Secondly, do you love Christ and His church? Those two things go together. It's not simply, do you love Christ? Yes, we would say, yeah, I love Christ. But what's the way that we show that we love Christ and we show that we love God? Well, 1 John 4 is very clear. If you love God and you know the love of God, you're going to love your brother. You're going to love each other. We're going to do that in your marriage. You're going to do that in your homes. You're going to do that within the church. It's foolish to say, yeah, I love Christ, but then hate the church. It's foolish to say, yes, I love Christ, and that as husbands we're harsh with our wives and dwelling with them in anger and in bitterness. Or the same thing for a wife. That's foolish to say, yeah, I love Christ, but then hate your husband. It's foolish to say that you love Christ and then you hate your children or you hate your parents. And you show that in specific ways. It's foolishness to say that you love Jesus Christ and then you hate the elders of the church because of the things that they have done. You think that you've been wronged by them. Love, true love, that seeks the good of others in marriage, in home, and in church, that indicates that God is changing us. Are you learning to love yourself less and others more? Are we esteeming others better than ourselves? Does that characterize our lives? That's the second thing we look at. Do we love Christ and His church? And the third way we examine ourselves is this. Do the people closest to you see God's work in you? See, that was part of the test that Joseph gave his brothers. They knew each other. Did they trust each other? Did their father trust them? That indicates that the people who are closest to us, they're the ones who see what we're really like. That's true for me. There's always a danger that because a pastor is in the pulpit and he's preaching the ideal of how the Christian life is supposed to be lived, that the people who hear it think that that must be how he lives. And when he preaches about being a husband, when he preaches about being a father, that that's the kind of father and that's the kind of husband he is. He must be pretty close to the perfect husband and father. There are seven people who know that I'm not. They're the people closest to me. They know what goes on. They know my sins. They can tell you things about me. But that tells us something. That tells us something. We have to listen to the people closest to us. Young people, you need to hear this too. But we all do. Sometimes we like to go to the people who maybe don't know the most about us. They're our peers. We spend some time with them. They know some things about us. And then we'd like to trust their judgment. But young people and children, the ones who know you the best are your parents. What do they see in your heart and life? And that's true for us as parents And as husbands and wives, the ones who know us the best are the spouse God's given to us, the children we have. What do they see going on in our lives? What do they see? Do they see change? Do they see God's work? That's what Joseph wanted to know. Did the brothers see change in each other? Did father see change in his sons? We're going to be looking at that as well. That's how we examine ourselves. Do the sins of the past characterize the present? Do we love Christ and His church, the people who are part of it? And do the people closest to us see God's work in us? As we examine ourselves in these things and even ask those who are closest what they see in us, you ready to ask that question? And to get an honest answer to it? We ought to be. But now as we seek to know that, understand again, this is not about living a life of perfection. It's about growing. It's about changing. It's about progressing in our walk with God. You see, God makes us His holy people. He's called us out of darkness into light to be His holy people, that we would praise Him in all of life. We're to walk in holiness and in righteousness because the work that God is doing in our lives is He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Remember what that is. Maybe this summer you've been out at Lake Michigan on the beach. You had a bucket and you were making a sandcastle. And what you do is you push that sand into the bucket, wet, so that when you plop it on the sand and you make your sandcastle and you lift it up, that sand's in the shape of the bucket. That's exactly what God's doing to us in our lives. He's conforming us to the image of Christ and His cross. And sometimes He's pushing hard on us, like we jam that sand into the bucket. That's part of the work of God, but that's what He's doing through the whole of our lives. And do we see that? More and more, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Joseph's concern for his brothers and his love for his brothers is, have you changed? Have you been changed? Has God changed you? That's our concern tonight. Same question comes to us. How do you answer? Have you been changed? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, where we see change in our lives, we praise Thee and thank Thee for it, because it's Thy work in us by Thy Word and Spirit. But each of us here has areas of our lives where we need change to continue. We pray that tonight we would see that and understand that, so that this Word then would challenge us to change in those areas in dependence upon Thee and Thy grace. Bring us to our knees in sorrow and repentance for our sins. And give to us, Father, a love for Thee, a love for Christ, a love for the church. Use the people around us as well to show us where we need to change, and give to us a willingness to hear that also. Father, be gracious to us. Forgive our many sins. And lead us in the way everlasting. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.